Foundations for Spiritual Gifts, page 2. To what do spiritual gifts testify? No, that's maybe not a question that you would ask right away, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, starts to speak about salvation and how great salvation is and how important it is. And he goes on, and in verse 4, says this, God also testified to it, that is to salvation, by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. So the functioning of spiritual gifts is an attestation or an evidence of salvation, where people are saved and in relation to Christ, they're going to be performing and functioning ministry using their spiritual gifts. Now, what does God say about whether I care to use my gifts or not? Christians have spiritual gifts. Are they using them? Well, what does the Bible say about that? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, God's grace in its various forms is a reference to the spiritual gifts. And it says that each one should use whatever gift he has received, faithfully administering God's grace. So God's expectation is that I should use it and that I should use it faithfully. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, tells a parable. In verses 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents. Now, a talent was a unit of currency in Jesus' time. It's about a wealthy landowner who goes away and gives this stuff to his men as they stay on the property. And the servants are there after a long time. Now, he'd given 5 talents to one of them, 2 talents to another, and 1 to a third. Now, this was based, it says, on their abilities. The one who was given the 5 earned 5 more. The one who was given 2 earned 2 more. And both of these servants received exactly the same response, which was, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So God rewards those servants who acted faithfully and used what they were given in a faithful way. There was a great reward given. So God says as we use what God's given to us, He will reward us. But on the other hand, the one who had 1 talent actually began to accuse the master, saying all sorts of things that really got the master upset, because basically they were not true. And the master spoke to him and said, you're a wicked, lazy servant. And this man was punished. So, I don't know what's in store, but I sure want to use my spiritual gifts faithfully so that I receive reward and not a punishment. Then I would ask, who has spiritual gifts? Is it just a few people? Is it everybody? Well, that verse we just read a little bit earlier, 1 Peter 4:10, you may recall, says, each one should use whatever gift he has received. So in your blank there would go, each one. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the same thing. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everybody has a spiritual gift. You may or may not know what your gift is. Your gifting may be strong. It may be only slight. But everybody's got a gift somewhere for some kind of purpose that the Lord has. Have you ever seen someone who really didn't know what their spiritual gifts were, and yet they functioned in tremendous ways? That happens sometimes. And so I'd ask the question, can spiritual gifts operate in me if I'm not aware of them? Of course. Of course they can. But if you learn about them, you will be better able to minister with them to the glory of God. I've known a number of people who weren't aware of their gifts, and yet they naturally ministered in areas where they felt they were able to. And, as it turned out, later they found they were gifted in those areas. But as we study the gifts and learn about them, and especially as you learn about them in your own life, you'll be better able to find God's will, find God's direction, and know more clearly where you're specially enabled by God to minister in His kingdom. But beware of gift projection. Now, what is gift projection? Well, it's a principle I get from John chapter 21. If you want to turn there, you're in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus has just reinstated Peter, and he's walking away with Peter. And Peter's turning around and looking at the other disciple. And Peter saw him, it says in verse 21. He asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So often we compare ourselves with others, don't we? Or even if we don't consciously compare, we're always looking at somebody. Well, the Lord needs to teach us not to do that. And some of us have been learning that, and I hope we all do. You see, when we compare ourselves to others or are overly concerned about another person and their giftedness or what they're doing, one of two things will usually happen. First of all, we might get puffed up, thinking that we're pretty good. And we might end up thinking or saying things like, "Well, you all ought to be doing the same thing I'm doing, or be like me, or do it the way I do it." When after all, it's based on a special ability, a gift of God that He's given to us. If we don't get puffed up, we might find someone who is really gifted and more gifted than we are, and then we'll get deflated. We'll feel maybe depressed. We'll feel like, "Well, I'm not as good as that person," or "I'm no good at all." So I'd encourage you, don't project your gifts on anyone else, whether in a positive way or in a negative way. But let other people function in the way God's gifted them, and you function in the way God's gifted you. Now, what is the context for spiritual gifts? Which is to say, in what area or in what place do spiritual gifts operate? The body of Christ is the principal metaphor in the New Testament to understand spiritual gifts. But what does this phrase mean? Basically, it means the church. We see this in two passages, first in Ephesians and second in Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, speaks of the risen Christ. And Paul says that the risen Christ is highly exalted, he's glorious, he's above every spiritual power. And in verse 22, it says that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The risen Christ is head over everything for the church. And what is the church? The church is his body. Now, why would he use that kind of image? Well, because you see, the church is not just a building, as we know, and the church is not just an organization. The church, in the biblical sense, is a living organism made up of a number of people who share their lives together in a corporate sense, as a group, as the body of Christ, a bunch of physical people who have a spiritual union. Christ is the head of this body, and we are the parts. Colossians chapter 1 reflects in the same way, and here it speaks of Christ as the creator in verses 15 and following. And he speaks again of how Jesus as creator is above all spiritual powers, before all things, and in him all things hold together. And verse 18, he says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." He's the head of the body, the church. This living organism, this bunch of people who share their lives together in Christ as a unified whole, serving Him. We are therefore, in the terms of this living spiritual entity, which the Bible calls a body, and Christ is the head. And that's what it's all about as we function for the kingdom of God using our spiritual gifts.